As we begin this, we see that we're dealing with the subject of our problems as ministers. I remind you that every believer has been called to be a minister. That doesn't mean you're going to be a pastor. Your ministry might be to your spouse, or to your children, or to your neighbors, or to a Sunday school class. It's your ministry, and it will differ from one of us to another. Despite its privilege, and it is a privilege, the ministry is not without its problems. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, and we're only going to look at 1 through 6 tonight, but in 1 through 12, we see two of the problems we as ministers or servants might face, and what our response to them should be. In this message, we will consider the first of these two problems, and in our next message, we will consider the second of these two problems. Now, if the rapture happens to come this week, you'll excuse me if I'm not here to deliver that message next Sunday evening, all right? I'm guessing we would have kind of an empty congregation, as we would want all of our people to be involved with the rapture. We see that we have a problem in that our listeners are spiritually blind. We've already seen in 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 16, that the Jews are spiritually blind. We read there, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the Old Testament." Now, the Old Testament does not refer to the reading of the Old Testament scriptures, but to the reading of the Old Covenant, which is to the reading of the law, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is the writer of the law. So when Moses, or when the law is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, meaning when their heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Jews are not the only ones who are spiritually blind, however. Gentiles are also spiritually blind. In fact, unless they are saved, all of our listeners are spiritually blind, Gentiles as well as Jews. And that goes for young children also. Understand, we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to illumine their minds so that they can understand the gospel message. Then in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6, here's what we read. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as I read that portion, it's unfortunate, but I remember hearing preachers that seemed to be in major violation of what it's saying. And we who are in the pulpit ministry must be careful not ever to violate a single one of these statements regarding our message. Although our listeners are spiritually blind, or may be spiritually blind, in our witnessing we faint not. Verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Verse 1 is indicating that Paul does not lose heart in fulfilling his ministry. Literally, therefore, is because of this, or on account of this, where this refers to the Holy Spirit's changing believers into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another as they look into the mirror of the Word of God. Therefore, seeing we have, is understood in the sense of since, that is, because, or inasmuch as we have this ministry, this service, or this office. This ministry has to do with the New Testament or New Covenant, which gives life, according to verse 6 in chapter 3. And it's referred to as the ministry of the Spirit in 3:8 and the ministry of righteousness in 3:9. Paul continues to proclaim the gospel as he exercises his gift as an apostle. We likewise need to continue to proclaim the gospel to those whom we are serving. You don't have to high-pressure tactic the people, but they need to understand the truths of the gospel. So you tell them, and I'll tell them, as we have received mercy, indicates comparison, and it's understood in the sense of just as we have received mercy, or just as we found or have found or were shown or have been shown mercy, that is pity or compassion. And it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. Just as we have received mercy, we faint not. We do not lose heart, or we are not losing heart. And the implication of this is that Paul was so appreciative of the mercy he had found, not only in his having received salvation, but also in his having received this ministry. He desired that everyone also find this same mercy. He never gave up or quit sharing the gospel with the unsaved. We don't have any control over whether they will believe it or not. What we have is some control over whether we explain it or not, if they will allow it. In our witnessing, as we move on into the first part of verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Verse 2 is indicating Paul's progress in his presentation of the gospel message. He announces it first in negatively and then positively, but introduces a statement in strong contrast to "we faint not" in verse 1. We don't give up, but we have renounced, we have disowned, and it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. Paul refuses to use the hidden things of dishonesty in his presentation of the gospel as the false teachers who have come to Corinth have been doing. The hidden things suggest the secret things hidden from view of dishonesty is of shame. Paul will not employ the shameful tactics of the false teachers. And yet I have been taught by various people that if I will present the gospel in a particular way, I'll have better success. For example, I remember reading in one supposedly excellent book that if you simply touch the person on his, just above his or below his elbow on one of his arms, you touch me like that, you might not like my reaction. It's a sales tactic to make you want to do. Hey, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. There are other things that I've been taught also that just don't seem to me to harmonize with the scriptures, even though they've been told to me by Bible-believing people. If I'll give an invitation in exactly this way, I'll get more saved. Well, is it the invitation? Is it my technique? Or is it God, the Holy Spirit, who's going to deal with their hearts? I refuse to do some of these things. As far as I know, I'm not doing any of them. And if you see me doing any of those kinds of things, point it out to me. We'll fix it. All right? I don't want to do that. I think we should plain and simply explain the gospel and leave it to the Holy Spirit to bring the conviction that is necessary. You cannot force the result of proclaiming the gospel. I know people think you can, and they practice it. I can assure you that as long as I'm the pastor of this church, they will not practice it here, okay? We'll do it the way Paul did it. In our witnessing, as we move on, we will not walk in craftiness. What Paul means by the hidden things of dishonesty are not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Not and nor introduce two things Paul would never do, but things which the false teachers were doing, apparently. Not walking suggests not walking around, and it's understood in the sense of not living or not conducting our lives. The tense of walking indicates Paul's constant practice as a timeless truth. But when you negate a timeless truth, it means something that he never does. Paul never conducts his life in craftiness, in cunning, or in trickery. He did not employ the modern sales tactics of some. Instead, he conducted himself genuinely and sincerely and did nothing to compromise the truth of the gospel message. Somehow, I object to a cunning presentation of the gospel. As we move on in verse number 2, in our witnessing, we will not handle the word of God deceitfully. Again, I do not appreciate when somebody makes the text say something that God never intended it to say. And I will not ever do that, and I will not bring in speakers that I think might do that. Just understand that. We handle the Word of God as something that is precious, as something that is sacred, as something that is accurate. And if we cannot depend on the wording of the Holy Spirit, I'm not saying we can't explain it, but if we can't depend on the way the Holy Spirit presented it in the scriptures, we're in the wrong business. That's the way it needs to be done. It isn't that I need to make a text say something God never intended it to say. I have a real problem sitting in a service where the preacher can't figure out what the text is saying, but he thinks he's got it right. He's got it all wrong. And yet he's a pastor or an evangelist, well-known, well-respected, but not by the language department in the Bible colleges. Okay, you have to understand, when there's a problem in a Bible college, the ones that leave first are usually the language men. Okay, just understand that. It's the way it goes. Look, watch and see. In our witnessing, we will not handle the Word of God deceitfully. It is the Word of God. Not handling deceitfully suggests not making false statements through deception or distortion. And it's understood in the sense of nor falsifying nor adulterating. The tense of handling deceitfully means that this is Paul's constant practice. But when negated, it means that Paul never does this. And what Paul never handles deceitfully is the word or the message of God. In this context, it could be referring to the gospel message alone, but the same statement could be made regarding the Bible as a whole. We want to understand the Word of God in the way God intended it to be understood, and we don't want to bend that truth to accommodate certain thoughts that people might have. They don't have to like what the Scriptures say. You understand that? And so we never want to adulterate it in any way so as to make it more palatable to the unsaved crowd. As we move into the fourth part of verse 2, we see that in our witnessing, we will make the truth known. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Bud is introducing the strong contrast between what Paul does not do in his ministry and what he does do. By manifestation of the truth suggests by or by means of the disclosure of the announcement or the open proclamation of the truth. Of the truth indicates that it was the truth of the gospel which was manifested, made known, disclosed, announced, or openly proclaimed. Commending is understood in the sense of we are commending, meaning we are presenting, introducing, or recommending ourselves. It introduces the ones whom Paul commends. Here, ourselves is referring only to Paul, and it is used in the sense of himself. The same term translated commending is used in a number of passages in 2 Corinthians, where it's variously translated commend, commendation, approving, approved, commendeth, or commended. To every man's conscience is literally to every conscience of mankind, or to each conscience of mankind. By conscience, Paul is meaning the inward faculty of distinguishing right from wrong in the sense of moral consciousness. To every man's conscience in the sight of God suggests before God the Father or before God, in the presence of God the Father. Paul is well aware that God sees everything he does as well as what all others do. So in his witnessing, he gives a clear, simple, and honest presentation of the gospel message. He uses no deceptive tactics and has no self-serving interests when he makes the truth known. Instead, he makes the truth known while commending himself to the conscience of each person with God as his witness. And apparently this was not the practice of the false apostles which had come and infiltrated the church in Corinth. In our witnessing, as we go on into verses 3 and 4, we recognize that the gospel is hidden to the lost. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, verse 3 is indicating that the gospel is hidden to those who are unsaved, as translated, but is introducing a statement in mild contrast to what has been stated at the end of verse 3, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But it might instead indicate a continuation of the thought with a slight change of direction in the sense of now. If our gospel be hid, is a condition which, for sake of discussion, is assumed to be true. And the conclusion is, it is hid to them that are lost. Although assumed to be true, in reality, this condition is only hidden to those who are unsaved. Therefore, if should be understood in the sense of assuming that. Our gospel refers to the specific gospel or good news about what Christ preaches. It's the good news that Christ died for the sins of all humanity, that he was buried and that he rose again from the dead on the third day. That's the gospel message. But if our gospel be hid, means if it is hidden, or if it has been hidden. Its tense indicates a state of being, and it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. It was hidden at some time in the past, and it remains hidden in the present time. As a result of its being hidden, the gospel is actually unknown. Well, if the condition is true, and the gospel is hidden from someone, then the conclusion is also true. It is hid, or it is hidden, or it has been hidden to them that are lost, to the ones who are lost, or in the ones who are perishing. The same terminology is found in John 3:15-16. To them that are lost is suggesting not should perish. And we read in John 3:15 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, okay, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. They are in the process of perishing in their sins. And if they do not get saved before it is too late, they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. As we go on into verse number 4, it indicates that Satan has blinded the minds of the unsaved lest they be saved. It is his goal to totally destroy all humanity from being saved and being able to go to heaven, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In whom is referring to them that are lost, in verse 3. The God of this world refers to Satan. The fact that he is referred to in this world suggests that he rules over the world, but it is not done out of God's control. No matter what Satan tries to do, God is still in control, and God allows things, but he could stop them, and someday he does. Some days he does. The world is this age, and it suggests a segment of time as a particular unit of history, and it's not speaking of the world of mankind. The God of this age is Satan. Hath blinded, simply blinded, and it's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. the minds or the thoughts or the understandings of them which believe not is of the unbelieving ones, of the ones without faith or of the unbelievers. Lest is understood in the sense of in order that not, or for the purpose that not. The light, the illumination, the enlightenment. What should provide the light, meaning the enlightenment or the illumination, is the glorious gospel of Christ, literally the gospel of the glory of the Christ, the gospel of the glory of the Messiah. The gospel of Christ is the good news about Christ. Again, it's the gospel message that he died on the cross, that he paid for the sins of all humanity, that he was buried, and that he was raised again from the dead on the third day. Now, where do we put of the glory? The King James translators have understood of the glory as describing the gospel. And indeed, the gospel is glorious. And this may be the way the Holy Spirit intended it to be understood. However, it's not the only possibility. It may instead be understood as the gospel from the glory, where the glory would be God the Father. That would mean that it's the gospel from the glory, the gospel from God the Father. Of course, this is also true. In my thinking, whether right or wrong, it's best understood as the gospel which produces the glory of God in the one who believes it, as is indicated in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as you go through this, you're going to have to decide what is the glorious word glorious to go with. Could be with the gospel. It could be from God the Father. It could be that the gospel produces the glory of God in the individual. And maybe it could be something else which has never occurred to me. You have to decide. Isn't that interesting? You get to make a decision. I don't have to decide everything for you. You're big boys and girls. You can make these decisions for yourselves. Although I have told you what I believe is best. Who is the image? Who is the likeness of God? And it's referring to Christ. And it's denoting a timeless truth, something which is always true under all circumstances. Of God is referring to God the Father. But when one looks at the person of Jesus Christ, he sees exactly the same attributes as are found in God the Father. There is no difference in their attributes. As a result, in response to Philip's statement in the upper room the night of the betrayal, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." In John 14:8, Jesus answered, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." It doesn't mean he is the Father. It just means he has the same characteristics as the Father. Jesus also said in John 12:44 and 45, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me, and he that seeth me seeth him that sent me." Colossians 1:15, "Christ is the image of the invisible God." Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of, who is the image of Christ, should shine unto them, should shine forth to the lost. and its tense indicates should ever shine forth to the lost. Unto them indicates that Satan always does his best to keep people from perceiving the truth of the gospel and being saved. We would like to be able to basically force them to be saved, but that's not the way it works. We have to depend on God the Holy Spirit to open their eyes to the truth of the gospel. We cannot save anybody, and we cannot force anybody to be saved. So people who would reach the lost for Christ must always remember that the Holy Spirit must illumine the minds of the unsaved. And without the Holy Spirit convicting people of their sins and of God's provision for their salvation, no soul winner will ever be able to reach the lost with the gospel message. We need to be careful that we don't reach tares instead of genuinely saved people. We go on in verse 5, the first part, and we see that in our witnessing, we will not preach ourselves. For we preach not ourselves, the first part of verse 5 says. It indicates that Paul does not proclaim himself, but proclaims Christ as the Lord. Instead, he proclaims himself as nothing more than a slave to those to whom he is witnessing because of what Jesus has done for him. It's sad. But in my observation of many who preach the gospel message, they are proclaiming their own cleverness, which is something we should never do. As translated, for is used to introduce an explanation or clarification. We preach not ourselves as we're not proclaiming ourselves, or we are not preaching ourselves. And by ourselves, Paul is limiting himself to just himself. He's not promoting himself as the false teachers were promoting themselves. So how do we promote guest speakers that are evangelists? Do we promote them in such a way that we're actually promoting them rather than the Lord? Be careful. It is not appropriate. In our witnessing, as we move into the second half, or second part of verse 5, we see that we will preach Christ Jesus, the Lord. For we preach, we proclaim Christ Jesus, the Lord. But is introducing a strong contrast. Rather than proclaiming himself, Paul is continually proclaiming Christ Jesus. Why Christ Jesus instead of Jesus Christ? In the Greek text, there is essentially no difference between Christ Jesus and Jesus Christ other than emphasis. I can assure you that the term appearing first is the one being emphasized. Thus, in Christ Jesus, his being the Christ or the Messiah is being emphasized, whereas in Jesus Christ, his being Jesus or the Savior is being emphasized. Again, no real difference in meaning, just a difference in emphasis. Although Lord may be understood as part of the name in the sense of Lord Jesus Christ, it is better to understand it in the sense of Christ Jesus as Lord, which means that he is God and equal with God in every respect. As we move into the third part of verse 5, we see that in our witnessing, we will conduct ourselves as people's servants for Jesus' sake. and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, is what 5C says. And ourselves your servants, where ourselves refers to Paul, is ourselves as your slaves. We're not over and above the people to whom we are sharing, or with whom we are sharing the gospel message. We are there serving the Lord and serving them by attempting to help them understand what the gospel is. For Jesus' sake is because of Jesus, on account of Jesus, for the sake of Jesus. For Jesus' sake suggests because of what Jesus has done for Paul. Of course, he's done the same thing for you and me too, hasn't he? As we move into verse 6, we see that in our witnessing, we recognize that God is the one who illumines people's minds to understand the gospel whenever it is preached. We must give a clear presentation of the gospel message, but we can't talk them into it. Try as people might, you can't do it. God, the Holy Spirit, must illumine their minds to enable them to understand the gospel. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. According to verse 6, just as God at the time of the creation brought light out of darkness, so he has illumined Paul's heart to proclaim the gospel to others. For is the word ordinarily translated because, and should be understood in this sense here as well. God, who commanded, suggests God the Father is the one who commanded, that is, the one who ordered, who directed, or who enjoined. And what God commanded was the light to shine out of darkness, to shine out or to shine forth out of darkness. And this same God has shined in our hearts, meaning in Paul's heart in the context, which means deep down within Paul's being. He shined in Paul's heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glorious God. Suggests to bring to light or to reveal the knowledge of the glory of God. The light is the knowledge of the glory of God. And knowledge speaks of comprehension. Of the glory of God suggests of the brightness, the splendor or radiance of God the Father. As a result of the knowledge of the glory of God, Paul got saved. And God has shown in Paul's heart for the purpose that he might spread the knowledge of the glory of God for others to be saved. In the face of Jesus Christ, suggests in the person of Jesus Christ, where face is used as a part to represent the whole person. So I could say that we have between 2,000 and 3,000 faces here tonight. And it would mean we have between 2,000 and 3,000 people. We always average between 2,000 and 3,000 in our services. I didn't say between 2,000 and 3,000, okay? I said between 2,000 and 3,000. I've never been in a service in this church when we didn't come somewhere in that category, all right? Understand, it sounds impressive when I say we have 2,000 to 3,000 people in our churches. It would be nice if we had a few more, but thank God for the ones we've got. In spite of all the difficulties and problems we face because of the glory of God, we refuse to become discouraged or to be defeated. We simply keep going for the Lord Jesus. And that's what you and I need to do all the time. Stay true to the Lord. Stay true to the Bible. Keep going in the direction God wants you to go and let Him worry about the results. Time to pray, so let's do that. Our Father, we do thank you for the privilege and opportunity of studying this portion of thy word. Help us to understand it. Help us to seek to practice it in Jesus' name. Amen.